you pray for me this morning. I usually spend, you know, quite a bit of my Saturday just kind of studying. When I put this message together on the soul, I did it on a Saturday, and it was just a great, great blessing. Yesterday was not a good day for me. I was down. My bones, everything ached. I don't know, it didn't seem like it was any weather related to that. It's just that yesterday I was afflicted and I was in pretty bad shape, Lisa will tell you. And I've got something going on with my feet and my calves. At the end of the day, they just cramp real bad. Can't even hardly lay in bed at night. And I don't think it's restless leg or whatever that is. It's just the muscles are just, they'll just, anytime, any movement of my foot, and that muscle will just bind up. And so it's been bothering me this weekend. And so yesterday I didn't feel all that spiritual. Okay? And so you pray for me this morning. Pray that God would just kind of move me out of the way, and God through His Word would speak to every heart here. It's good to have you here. It's good to have some folks from Florida with us, and we're glad that you came up here, and we want to be a blessing to you. And you make them feel at home, make them feel welcome. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 9. The Bible says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now I want you to take that and write that in your heart. God gives you examples all through your Bible of what happens when people stop believing. You know, this world will tell you, you just need to believe in yourself. Listen, my belief in myself is my problem. Amen? And I think God laid a message on my heart about, so I may be preaching this during homecoming, I don't know. But something that you've heard Roy say, I'll say it. You get up in the morning and you're looking at your worst enemy. Okay? So I won't ever tell you to believe in yourself. I will tell you to trust God. Trust His Word. Trust what He says. And this Bible is not a self-help manual. It's not. It is not telling you things that you can do to make your life better, to make your marriage better. What it's telling you is if you'll believe it and trust it, God will make your life better. How many of you know that and believe that? Say amen. Okay? So be careful about believing things in the Bible. Believe it first, ask God questions later, and He'll answer the questions. So He says in verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now I want you to look at that phrase there. It is able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit. So it's the Word of God now that is going to tell us what the soul is all about. What is? I started preaching this two Sundays ago. It's been a blessing to me, and I want it to be a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I see Stacy coming in here. Stacy, I was looking for you this morning. There was a great big old gap where he sits back there. And I don't know, He's the only one in this whole church that just smiles when he sees me. Every time he's here, he just gets a big old smile when he sees me. And so those guys have always been a blessing to us here. Everybody say amen to that. Amen. And we thank God for them being here. So you pray for them, all right? Pray for me. Pray for one another. Pray for the Word that God will bless it. Heavenly Father, I love you so much, God, and I just thank you, Father, for what you've done in my life. I thank you, God, for the family that you've given me. I thank you, Lord, for the best friend that I have on this earth, God, and that is my wife. And I pray, God, Lord, that you would just bless her. Give her your grace, dear God, and continue to use her to be a blessing in my life. Lord, help me to be a blessing to her. I thank you, Lord, for the people of this church. Lord, I love them. I care about them, Lord. I care about their needs, what's going on in their life. And I ask you, God, Lord, to help each one of them. Lord, Father, there's undoubtedly some people here this morning that are probably in a rough way. They may not show it on the outside, but Lord, there is a turmoil on the inside. And I pray, God, that you would help them, that you would give them encouragement, that you'd give them grace and manifest that grace in their life, Father. I pray, God, that you would heal those that are brokenhearted. God, that you would forgive those that have sinned. God, Lord, that you would have mercy and love and tender compassion upon your people. Lord, that you would just help them in every walk of life and in every way. Father, help us to consider, Lord, what our soul is and what you're wanting to do with it. Help us, dear God, to realize, Lord, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that should ever take the place of you and your word, your spirit, your salvation, Lord, in our lives. God, help us with that today. Lord, help me to preach today. Lord, you was with me yesterday. Didn't have such a good day. I ask, Lord, Father, for your help today so that I could be a blessing to these people that are gathered here. Lord, for those that are watching online, those people out in Kenya, God, I've never met many of them, but I love them. And I just pray, dear God, that just something we do here today, Lord, would be a blessing to them. Bless our folk, Lord, that are sick. Bless, Lord, those that are hurting this morning. I just pray, God, that you would send healing down from heaven and give us your grace. Help us, Lord, to learn more about your word and about how things are. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. The last couple Sundays, I'm just going to run through this very quickly, that we are made up of. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says spirit and soul and body. God is the one who gave us that soul when he breathed into Adam the breath of life. Our soul is our life. A body without the soul is nothing. It cannot live. And in fact, the Bible teaches us that at the moment the body gives way and yields to the death that has been chasing it all of their life, that body, it dies and that soul departs from that. That's what I'm wanting you to consider. We can ask God for things in this world to better our physical bodies. We can ask God to maybe help us pay our bills, to keep the air conditioner running during the summertime, keep the heat on during the winter. We can ask God to clothe us and to feed us. God will do all of those things. God will help you and God will bless you. Those are things that are for the satisfying and the benefit of the body. Does God still heal diseases? Nod your head. God still heals people's diseases. There's no doubt in my mind. In cases where God will not do that, I promise you God will give something better than that. He's not God if he doesn't. Somebody say amen to that. But it's your soul now that really needs the attention. Same fact, probably more so than what the attention that you give to your body. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but more than likely, you or somebody in your family has a life insurance policy. If you die or your spouse dies or whatever, your mom and daddy die, there is something then that will help take care of funeral bills, help take care of maybe establishing the home and giving a little bit of financial security after that. I've got life insurance and probably some others. And if anything happens to me, I want this church blessed. I want my wife and family blessed. That's just where my heart is. But life insurance without soul insurance is nothing. Okay? And I'm going to show you that this morning. Our soul is our life. The soul is defined, Mark chapter 12. That's where we were last Sunday morning. Our soul is our heart, which is, some have said, it's the seat of our emotions. When you love somebody, you love them with your heart. It is your, we say that people are soulmates. All right? I believe that God led Lisa and I to be together. Certainly, we weren't looking for each other when we found one another. Okay? I won't get into all that, but God brought us together, and I'm thankful that He did. Okay? It is a blessing that I have, and I love her with my soul. She loves me with her soul, with all of her heart, with all of her mind, all of her strength. All of these are contained in the soul, and it defines what it is. Since we cannot see with our eyes either our own soul or someone else's soul, then the Bible then opens our eyes and gives us an understanding of what the soul of man is all about. Does that make sense to everybody so far? Okay? Nod your head. This means yes? Okay? All righty. Now, in Deuteronomy 30, he says, "If thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul." You're not going to find in the Bible a place where God says, "Turn to worship me with all your flesh." He does not say that. When it comes to worshiping God, leave the flesh out of it. Somebody say amen. Now, I'm not against you getting happy, shouting a little bit, clapping your hands. My goodness, I go over Kenya. I love to watch them praise. I love to watch them worship. It is in them. It's natural. It's normal. They just got stuff that I ain't got, but I like to watch them. I like to see them do it, okay? But it's real for them. You can tell that it's in their soul, and you will have reactions in your... If nothing else, that when God deals with you, God blesses you, God speaks to you, little doodads go up and down, your hairs stand up on the back of your neck, and that's a natural reaction. But we do not worship God with our flesh. You can't do it. God hates your stinking flesh, and you ought to hate it too. I hate it. I despise it more and more every single day. The older I get, the more I want out of here, and I want to be at home with Jesus. I don't have to deal with this thing anymore, and you won't have to deal with it either. Amen. So we turn to God with all of our heart and with all of our soul to serve Him. We serve Him with our heart and our soul, and we just drag our flesh kicking and screaming all along the way. Somebody say amen. Now, I want you to take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This is where we're going to get into it. The word self. The word self. That is identified as it is who we really are. It is us and no other. There is this idea in the world, and it's gaining strength, it's gaining momentum. To me, it is a hellish idea. It is spoken against in the Scripture. That is the idea of, it's called communitarianism. That's one version of it. Communism is another version of it. Socialism. Socialism is basically communism that hasn't grown up yet. I do not want to live in a socialist nation. It doesn't work any place where it's been experimented with. Soviet Union doesn't work anymore. Even China, as a communist nation, they have turned more towards capitalism than they want to admit, because it doesn't work. Cuba, you don't want to go live in Cuba. Okay? That dictatorship of Castro and his extreme communism has driven those people to poverty. It's the idea that if one person has something, then everybody has to have what that one person has. And that communitarianism has come into the churches now, and I'll explain what it is. It's the idea that you personally cannot be blessed unless everybody else receives part of the blessing with you. Have you ever seen brothers and sisters fight over an inheritance from mom and dad? You ever seen that? Okay? My good friend, Brother Reg Kelly, he works often as a... he's an auctioneer. If you've never heard him auctioneer, man, he's good at it. I'm glad he don't preach that way. Amen? Because, I mean, it's fast going. But he'll tell you that he has auctioned off estates for people that have died, and he said some of the awfulest fighting I've ever seen in life is when brothers and sisters are clawing at each other, cursing one another, grabbing everything they can. And Daddy said I could have that. That's supposed to be mine. Daddy said I was supposed to have the barn and the land. Daddy said I was supposed to have this. Mama said I could have that. And he said the worst fights he's ever seen has been family members scratching and clawing and cursing one another over an inheritance. And nowadays, you get people that get some inheritance from mom and dad. Usually it's gone just like that. They'll just spend the money and it'll be gone. They have nothing left to show for it. I've seen that happen before. And it's the idea that, well, how come they have something and I don't have it? That's that childish ideology that is still in us. Let me tell you this. God teaches us personal salvation. Personal salvation. What that means is, it doesn't matter what everybody else in the church does with their relationship with God. It is your responsibility to take care of your soul. Your responsibility. You might have it fixed in your mind of all the people when you stand before God that you're going to blame for how bad things turned out for you, and how you didn't live for God this and you didn't do this for God. And you have a list now of all the people in the world that you're going to blame. Seems like a lot of modern psychology is nothing about but just blaming everybody else for somebody's problems. Let me tell you, and I'm not necessarily against psychology. What I'm telling you is, when you stand before God in judgment, there's not going to be anybody else there except you, Him, a book, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that you are either going to go to heaven for or go to hell for are yours and yours alone. If you stole something, that's in the book. You're the one charged with it. If you committed adultery, it doesn't matter what the other person did. That was you. It's written in your book. You're charged with it. You're responsible for it. If you repent and turn over to God and somebody else doesn't, that's on them. But you did the right thing. Are you getting what I'm saying to you so far? Paul made it clear when he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I fear the judgment of Almighty God. Why do I fear that? Because I know what I did. And I can stand here and I can blame everybody in my life, everybody that had influence on me. I can blame everybody in the world for what I got involved with when I was with them. But the bottom line is, the responsibility was on me to either do right or to do wrong. Not everybody else's. So you can, if you want to tell that to your therapist, you want to tell that to your Facebook friend, you just go right on ahead. God's not going to put up with that nonsense, and you ought to know that. Your soul is yourself. And when God has His judgment day, He's not going to collect everybody that was in your gang and toss you all into hell because you were part with them even though you didn't do anything wrong. He's going to pick them one at a time and say, now I'm going to deal with you. Now I'm going to deal with you. Now I'm going to deal with you. Does everybody understand what I'm saying so far? You're not going to be able to blame your mom and daddy. Well, my mom and daddy didn't take me to church. Or here's what I hear a lot, Jody. My mom and daddy took me to church all the time and they forced that down my throat. I don't want to live that way anymore. That's what I hear. Phooey on that. Well, I went to church and lo and behold, the preacher, he was running around with women in there. They was just all about money. And I don't even go to church ever again, and it's all their fault. Do you think God is going to let that be brought up on Judgment Day? The people where you used to go to church that did wrong, God's going to get them. All the people in this world that you think are getting away with stuff and should be locked up in prison. Hillary! Listen, I'm just telling you right now, I'm going to utter her name between now and November. Okay? I am against her.
Amen.
Lock, stock, and barrel. And I'm praying every day that Mike Pence gets to become President of the United States. A man with a Bible and a knee that knows how to bend toward God. That's all I know about him. That's all I want to know about him. But we need a Bible in the White House.
Yes, amen.
Now you've then heard my little political spiel. Okay? Where was I going with that? That's pretty good. Let's read the scripture. Matthew 16, verse 24. Are you there? Say amen. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny, what is that word? Himself. Himself. You know what that is? That's your soul. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What is that cross? He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know what I want to tell you this morning? Let's just say that in 5 to 10 years' time, they outlaw Bible Christianity. Who is going to be guilty as charged on that day? That's what I want. Don't ask me to back down. Don't ask me to turn my back on the one who saved me and has given me every blessing that I could ask for and bunches of them that I never asked for. I'm not going to turn my back on God just because, number one, it's not popular or just because it's illegal now. I'm not going to do it. You shouldn't either. You have a whole, you know what you have? You have a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12. You have a great cloud of witnesses that would tell you. Keith Kettleson will tell you. Joe will tell you. David Toomey will tell you. James Waymire, Hazel Waymire, Lee Walsh. You have all these people that have, Sister Eileen and Brother Charles. You have all these people that have died out of this church that will tell you it's worth it. Lose your life. You get to be with us in heaven. Can I hear God's people say amen? Amen. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now look at verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Father, help me to preach this message. Lord, I pray that God, that you would lead me in what I say and what I think, Lord. Let it be a blessing to these people in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Jacob and Esau. What did Esau do? Esau was the firstborn. By natural rights, him being the firstborn son, he had a right to the inheritance of his father. He had a right to a majority of the inheritance of his father. He had that in his hand simply because he was born first. Esau is a type of a man that decided he'd rather go hunting and fishing on the Lord's day than to be in church. Amen. We was coming in, Caleb noticed, where's Caleb? Caleb noticed that we stopped at the gas station. All these people were headed out to the lake. Had their boats, had their swimming suits on, was getting beer, getting all that stuff. They're headed to the lake. Now, I'm not against everybody taking vacation every now and then. I'm fixing to take one myself. Amen. I'm ready for it. But I'm telling you, there isn't a can of beer anywhere. There isn't a fish in the water. There's not a deer in the woods. That's worth it to me to lose my own soul. The next sermon I preach on this, if God will let me, is that your choices are made by your soul. The important ones are made by your soul. Not the ones, well, honey, what do you want for dinner tonight? Or I wonder what I'm going to watch on television. The important decisions in life are made by your soul. That's what's coming up. But your soul is who you really are. And there, I cannot think of one thing in this world that is worth losing my soul. The Catholic Church offered to pay this church, what I'm telling you is, was a ridiculous amount of money to buy out half of the programming time of our radio station. And I said, there is no way in the world. You wouldn't believe how much money we turned down. And I thought about those people up there that when I heard that they were listening 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to the gospel being preached by a Mzungu, that's a white man, in English, which for some reason they have a problem with my accent, which I don't think I have. But 24 hours a day, they listen to this church preach to them. Do you think for a minute that I would sell that out for some incense pedophile priest? No way in the world. I'd have to stand. I could be like Saul and say, well, God, we were going to take that money and use it for your glory and honor. I could be like Saul doing that. It was a decision that was made just like that. Michael told me about it. I said, you told him no, didn't you? He said, yeah. I said, okay, you did the right thing. Then I thought about it. Okay? No, I did the right thing. There isn't anything in this world worth losing my soul after. Lisa and I knew an old boy out at Richwoods. I loved him. His name was Ray. Ray was one of the most sincere men I think I've ever met. He's a loving man. And he loved the Lord. And he felt like God was calling him to preach. And I mean, he knelt and said, God, use me however you want to. And his wife was one of these, well, she was always sick on Sunday. She'd get Sundayitis and be sick every Sunday. You know what he did? A church called him and said, we need you as our pastor. He went out and he pastored that church. And every Sunday and every Wednesday night, he would leave out of his driveway, head to church while his wife's sitting at home. You know what was in his mind? There's not even my wife is worth losing my soul. If God told me to do this, and if I have to do it alone, I will. But this is what God told me to do. Now you listen to me. Our mother was here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, five nights of revival, quarterly meetings. I learned how to play the piano early in life because she would come over here on Saturday and clean the church, and I'd sit there at that old piano and learn how to play it. And what I'm telling you is, my daddy sat at home drinking his 905. Some of you already know, remember what that is. Drinking his 905 beer while mom brought her kids to church. She's not, to this day, she's not sorry she did that. I'm thankful she did it.
Amen.
Because it made a difference in our life.
Yes.
Eventually, Dad did come around. But she decided that there was nothing worth losing her soul after. We had a lady that was in this church. Sweet lady. Had a pretty little daughter. I remember this just as a boy. And her husband never came to church, never wanted to. She lived not too far off, back where Buster and his wife used to live. They lived in that house. And I can remember, I'll never forget it as long as I live. Her husband's mother came in on the scene, started working on her son, and they both ganged up and started working on her and was telling her, you're spending too much time at that church, and we're not going to that church, and you quit inviting us to church, quit letting that preacher come out here. And they turned the screws down on her, and she quit. Walked out of church. I don't know what happened to her after that. But she gave in to the pressure and left. And I'll never forget that as long as I live. I'm not telling you to hate your wife or your husband. I'm not telling you to hate and disrespect your mother and father. What I'm telling you is there shouldn't be anybody in your life that stands between you and God. If there is, that's your God. And the love for people here on this earth is only temporary. Your soul is going to have to decide where it's going to spend eternity. Luke chapter 9, turn there. Did I just hear thunder? It's either thunder or the nursery. Okay? I'm not sure which one I'm scared of most. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now I want you to notice that. In Matthew, he says, take up his cross. In Luke, he says, daily. daily. So what if I've been preaching 23 years? So what if I've been a member of this church? So what if I lived for the Lord for most of my life? This morning when I woke up, sat on the edge of the bed and said, God, I'd sure like this day to be better than yesterday. God, you kill off in me whatever needs to be killed off. Get it out so that when I come ready to serve you. Tomorrow morning, same thing. Sit on the edge of your bed before you go get up and start working on your hair and everything else. God, I'd sure like this day to be better than yesterday. God, you kill off in me whatever needs to be killed off. You help me bear the cross that I have to bear so that I can serve you. Do it every single day. How many of you believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
That's what this life is. You making that choice every day. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever would lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself? That's where our definition comes in. You see there in Matthew, he said lose his own soul. In Luke, he says lose himself. Your soul is who you really are. This stupid flesh that is on the outside is going to go rot in a grave somewhere until the Lord destroys this earth. It's going to be melted up with the fervent heat. It's going to be gone. Esau had his inheritance in his hand. It was as good as given to him. He comes in from the field one day. He represents your flesh in that. Your flesh is always only interested in what it wants at the time. Your flesh does not care about your soul, your life in heaven, because it's not going anyway. So he comes in. I want some food. Jacob, who was a dweller in tent, said, what's it worth to you? I want some food now. I'm going to starve to death. Jacob said, tell you what, Esau, give me your birthright, and I'll fix you up some grub. You know what Esau said? Stupid Esau said, well, what good's an inheritance going to do if I keel over and die right here? You know how our flesh likes to exaggerate its needs and its lusts? Now you listen to me. You listen to me real good. You're going to chase after money. And your money's going to be gone the moment you stop breathing. You're going to let your flesh dictate to you that you need some other woman, or you need some other man, or you need three or four of them. You're going to let your flesh tell you that, and you're going to lose your soul. You're going to let your flesh tell you, Roy, that you need a whiskey bottle in your hand every day. You're not going to make it. What good is having heaven if I ain't going to live past the day? I need another bottle. You're going to let your flesh tell you what its filthy cravings are, and you yield to that and give in to that, and you're going to lose your soul. So Esau said, well, take this stupid birthright. I'll be dead by evening if I don't get something to eat. So he made him a bowl of beans. Bowl of beans. Here you go. Birthright's mine. By the way, did God honor that? You bet he did. His father, Isaac, laid his hand on Jacob and said, the birthright's yours. And Esau lost it. And he hated his brother over it. But whose fault was it? It's Esau's fault. Lost his own soul. He lost, according to God, the inheritance was to be given down through the bloodline, and Esau would have had it. Esau would have been in the land of Israel and not Jacob. Because that inheritance is an everlasting inheritance, and that's what heaven is. Heaven is supposed to be everlasting. So you're telling me that all, I believe God still sees my good stuff, and I know I do a little bad stuff every now and then, run around with my wife, and I look at stuff on the internet, and I drink a little bit, and I do this, and I do that, but I'm just having a good time, you know. You guys got to live a little bit. You got to grab gusto. I'll make it. No, you're selling your soul, Jack. You're selling your soul away is what you're doing. You're going to lose who you really are, yourself. You're going to lose it for the sake of the lust of this life, or be cast away. Whosoever shall be, look at verse 26. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, and when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Let me tell you something. There is a day coming when Christ is going to appear, and you're going to wish then that you had done it differently. You pray for Donald Trump. As far as I'm concerned, he's on the wrong side of some very important issues. Things that are important to me, like queers, getting married, and all that stuff.
Yes.
And he's running on his success as a businessman. He's very wealthy. He doesn't need to be paid by the government for his income. He's got plenty. You know what he's lacking? Salvation. And when he dies, all his children, you saw them on TV, they're going to inherit that, and he's got nothing. Not even the suit on his back. He's going to lose it all. That man is going to die worthless because he sold his soul for another building that he could build. Sam Walton. I know a guy, I know a preacher that worked for Sam in Bentonville, Arkansas. Brother Ellis Doyle. Worked for him. Knew him. Knew the kind of man he was. He's a good man. But he's lost. You know what he said on his deathbed? Wished I could have started one more store. One more store. Shoot, the man had all of Redneck United States in his hand. Amen. He had the whole thing. He wanted to open one more store. Sold his soul. You're going to lose it. Now watch this. I'm going to show you how this works. When Jesus said, take up your cross, let me tell you what that cross is. In your flesh, in your body, in your cells, is your DNA. Your DNA is packaged in these little cross-shaped things called chromosomes. You have a cross in your body. And it's in your flesh. Do you know what you're supposed to do with that? Look at that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now here's what I want you to think of. Your flesh comes from your father, the devil. How many of y'all know that one? All that lust of the eyes, that's not of God. That's not something God blessed you with. That's a curse on you. The lust of your flesh, that's not something God's blessed you with. That is a curse on you. Your pride of life, you're too proud to kneel in front of a God and say, God, I can't do this. That's what pride. Listen, I'll tell you, I've said this before. I'd much rather be guilty of the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, and I am, than to be proud. Because God resists the proud. Proud men, proud women never kneel at the cross, ever. They say to themselves, I'll do this on my own. I've made my own way. I'm a self-made man, or I'll do it my way. That's what a proud person will do. And they're going to lose their soul over it. Bundled into my flesh are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And what is required of me in order to gain heaven is to take those stupid things where the satisfaction is that quick and it's gone. Who in here has ever been high before? On drugs. Okay? Gone, just like that. High on alcohol. Gone. You're sitting there with your face on a toilet, puking your guts up, saying, "I was having a good time." Gone, just like that. Why do you want to sell your soul for your face in a toilet? Why do you want to sell your soul for prison time? Why do you want to sell your soul for everyone hating your guts the rest of your life? Because you're so evil, nobody wants to be around you. Why do you want to do that? You take that wicked nature that's in you and you hang that on a cross. Paul said in Galatians 6, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I was hoping I had my bulletin. Those little crosses that Keith made, that's not an idol for you to pray to. That's not something for you to look at and say, "Oh, if I wear this, then God's going to like me." I don't believe in that nonsense. You know why he made those? It's a reminder. It's a reminder. This is the cross. Everything that my wicked flesh desires, I want it dead. I want it gone. Those who have lost their life out of this church are not sorry that they didn't fulfill the lust of their bodies more than what they did. They're not sorry, like Sam Walton and these others, that they didn't, if I could just go to 4 more parties and get drunk, I'd be much happier in life. Remember Mick Jagger? Remember that song that made him famous? Can't get no what? You know, he was dead on right. That man has partied. He's taken drugs. Slept with untold number of women, maybe even men, who knows. And he's never been satisfied a minute in his life. You could say he's got it all, like Solomon did. He's still never satisfied. And you won't either. Saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Galatians chapter 2, and this is it. I'm going to be done here. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Who do you think you are? You that think that you're going to make it to heaven on your own good works or on things that you've done right, who do you think you are? You know what's holding you back? Pride. Pride in your accomplishments. Pride in your achievements. "Well, I'm a family man. I do this for my family, and I do that, and surely God, I mean, that's what God wants. Surely He'll recognize that." They'll be gone. They'll be as if nothing ever happened. And you're willing to trade your soul for the accomplishments of your flesh because you're too stinking proud to admit that you're a worthless, hell-deserving, corrupt sinner. And when you die, you're going to drag your soul into the pits of hell, and it's going to be there forever. There is no redemption after death. I don't care what the Mormons say and the Jehovah's Witnesses say and everybody else says. When you draw that last breath, you're done. Why would you want to be like that? Why would you want to let your pride sell your soul for all of eternity? Why would you want to do that? Your best bet is to hang your flesh on that cross daily and kill it. Guys, let me ask you a question. Out of all the things that your wife wants, what do you think is the most important to her? Your money or you? You ask these ladies in this church whose husbands have gone on to be with the Lord. Ask them what they miss the most. It's not their money. It wasn't their gifts. It's them. Men who spent their life in service, recognizing that the needs of their family was far greater than any need that their body had. And they willingly... See, I knew these men. I knew Joe. I knew why he did the things he did. David Toomey fought the hardest battle of anybody I've ever seen. And I knew why. Keith gave up everything he had in his hand-built house to move down here so that when he died, his wife would be with family that would care for her and love her. That sacrifice, that's a cross. And these men should be honored as a result of it. You agree?
Amen.
So while you seek the attention of the world and the things that you do. Guys, listen to me. I know what it's like at the workplace when guys are bragging about lusting after another woman when they're not around their old lady. I've heard all that. I know how it works. You're willing to sell your soul to fulfill the desires of your flesh. It ain't worth it. Esau will tell you. Solomon will tell you. There's a rich man in hell who had everything. And he wanted Lazarus to go back from the dead and tell his brothers, it's not worth it. And Abraham said no. They've got Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe that, they're not going to believe Lazarus. See, your soul is who you really are. And what are you willing to trade for your soul? Me? Ain't nothing. Nothing in this world is worth it to me. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to spend a minute now asking yourself, what is most important to me? The things that you may have thought about doing. You'll be like Esau. You'd almost risk your own soul in order to receive the vain satisfaction of your flesh. Count the cost and ask yourself, is it worth it? See, the Bible does teach lessons about profit. And the verse in question today is, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Solomon tells you it's not worth it, and he had it all. Esau traded it in for a bowl of beans. If I were you, I would reconsider the path of your life. while you have the chance. So this morning, we're going to have some prayer time here. If God's dealing with you, you want to come up here and be my guest. John just cleaned the carpet, so you won't get dirty if you come down and kneel, all right? If God's dealing with you, you come. Okay? Don't be too proud to do this. Good grief, I just got done preaching on proud. Don't be too proud to get up. Because if you get up, you're thinking, because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, if I get up, everybody that knows me about something I don't want them to find out. Fooey on that. Because if you don't get rid of it now, God will show everybody in the world who you really are. I promise you that. So if God's dealing with you, you come. And we're going to have prayer.